have that privilege and the opportunity. One of the ways that we praise God is through the giving of our offerings. And if you're a regular attender, you know our routine to just share in that offering, either online or here at the front of the platform. We have their offering plates there. So during the next song, we encourage you to come and put in your tithes, your offerings, as the Lord leads. For you who are visiting, we welcome you. Glad that you could be here and pray that God's anointing is upon you. Don't feel compelled to have to share in the offering. You're welcome to. But we just want to take an opportunity to bless the Lord for the privilege it is to give. Amen? It's part of our worship to Him. Lord God, thank you for the blessing it is to give unto you, that we can serve you with our whole heart. And that does sometimes cause a literal sacrifice to give from the offerings and the finances you've blessed us with. It's a joy to give, Lord, and we just pray that whatever comes in will go towards the furtherance of your kingdom. We don't want to build any kingdoms on this earth for us. We want it to be all about you, Lord. And so we pray that your offering will go to help and to minister to the needs of people. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
My sails are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me, in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me, in the eye of the storm. When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the test comes in and the doctor says I've only got a few months left, it's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing. I can barely breathe. Addiction steals my baby girl, and there's nothing I can do. My only hope is trust in you. I trust you, Lord, in the eye of the storm. You remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. My sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You, I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. You are here, working every heart.
Verse 2.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. That is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
That is who you are.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. In the middle of the mystery, I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Sing a little louder.
if you've not had an opportunity to get a communion emblem, we have a basket up here that you can come and get one. If you'd like to receive communion with us, most of you probably have yours already. Thank you, ladies, for passing those out earlier. We're going to have communion in just a few minutes, and just remember what the Lord has done for us. And so all of you who are born-again believers, we encourage you to participate. If you're visiting, you're welcome. This is not a closed communion. It's open to all believers. We just ask for parents of children to make the call on that if they're old enough to understand what they're doing. That's your call, not ours. But we're going to have just a few moments to remember what the Lord has done and just receive together and to trust Him with our day, with our week, with the year and the years to come. Amen. So if you'd like to be seated, you're welcome to do that if you've already received your communion emblems. And I'll transition to a different microphone and just read some scripture with you and remember what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. It's taken me a moment to get to my scripture passage here. I didn't give my tablet time to catch up to me. If you haven't had the opportunity to use these before, they're a little tricky. So there's two different openings. I know the first time I used it, I opened the wrong one first. Almost spilled on myself. It's been an interesting last 12 months, and we have an interesting 12 months coming. I would love to be able to tell you exactly what to prepare yourself for, but I don't really know. But I do know this, the King is the King. The Lord is the Lord. God is Father God. He sits on His throne, triumphant. And we know Him. We know the Creator of all things. He has made salvation an experience that we can have personally. We don't have to bring animal sacrifices anymore. We don't have to appease God for just one more year. But we can know Him and His salvation once and for all. But lest we forget about that sacrifice and what it means for us, we are told to do this as often as we do it. What does that mean? For some of us traditionally, that means once a month. For some traditionally, that means every week. For some, that means every opportunity that you gather, period. And some say, hey, once a quarter is fine. There is no specific written rule of how often, but whatever it is that we have chosen to do, it's important that we do it right. And to remember that this is about Him, not about us. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The punishment I deserved was laid upon his body. The lashes that nearly took his life before he even got to the cross was because of me, what I deserve. And yet he stood in my place. He stood in your place. And every child and every adult from the zero, if there is such a thing as a zero age, all the way to Jesus calls us home, it's for us that he broke his body. Well, technically, he didn't break it, but he went willingly. Let's pray for this opportunity of remembrance and what it means for our salvation, to know that the punishment we deserve was upon him. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice you gave. You stood in our place and took the beatings that we all deserved. And you did it as a lamb led to the slaughter. You did it quietly. You did not stand against what was coming, knowing that you were not the guilty one, but we were. And yet you did this for joy, for love. It says that the joy that was set before you caused you to endure the cross. We are the joy. And that is hard to fathom and is humbling for sure. And so we thank you for the sacrifice you gave, that you took the punishment of our sin upon yourself. And we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not enough to simply no longer be held accountable for our sins. We're still sinners in the depths of our own hearts. We need an inward miracle. We need a change. We need a new covenant. We need the blood of Christ to wash us so that we are pure and that we are holy before him. It's not enough that the punishment is no longer upon us, but we must be changed from the inside out. And that's what comes through the blood of the cross as we remember. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's pray over the cup and what it represents for our salvation, for holiness, for forgiveness, for justification and sanctification. We are a work in progress. We will be made perfect. We will be complete one day. But it's a journey that we're here together to enjoy and to walk in faith. Let's pray over this cup and what it represents for our salvation. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for giving your life for us. You died on that cross, a cross which was a common death for criminals. Humiliating. They called it a cursed death. And yet by your sacrifice, the blood offering that was required for sin was paid, not just once for that year to cover a family who brought their lamb, not just once for a person or a few that will then play out its effectiveness and have to be done over, but once and for all. A sacrifice once and for all. And that all means more than just those who are ancestors by bloodline, but all people of all nations, all languages, all tribes, Gentiles, Hebrews, all of us. The Jews, the Gentiles together are now one because of your sacrifice. We thank you for the blood that you shed for our sins, that we can be considered holy people because of your sacrifice. We give you thanks and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, thank you for remembering the Lord's death and sacrifice with me today. It's a joy and a privilege to be together. I've got a couple things I'd like to do before I get into the message. This is a Quiet Bags Day. For those of you who are familiar with that, we do have those bags available for our younger kids to pass the time quietly during the sermon. We hope that you don't fall asleep and lose interest if you are old enough to comprehend words. That includes all of you, not just the kids, amen? I try to be interesting for you. How about that? But before we do that, I do want to look at the bulletin and just share a couple thoughts with you. I know the ladies have lots going on. Lou asked if I would just draw attention to the things that are happening with the ladies. There's a study taking place on Thursday. Do you want to shout it out from there, Lou? And I know there's a newsletter that you are passing out as well. Amen. Okay, thank you, Lou. Network Connection starts tomorrow, and actually Pastor Jason and Pastor Jennifer have meetings tonight, so they had to leave early. They're actually traveling today to get there in time, and so that's happening this week. And while we're away, the mice will play. Is that how the rule is? What does that really mean? Well, for that instance, it actually means that the walls that you notice when you come into our church are going to be eliminated in the entrance before the sanctuary. We have some construction that will be going on, removing those two walls. Our nursery now is downstairs, and we're going to make that work the best that we possibly can and allow for more fellowship opportunity in that open forum rather than a narrow hall. And just expand that with a dual purpose. One is for your benefit to fellowship and talk before or after service. Maybe if we can make it work, we'll have a little coffee stand there rather than downstairs. I don't know. We'll play with it. We'll see what we can do. But the bigger plan is actually that we are eventually going to have doors on my left, your right, where the nursery window is. Those will be double doors that will allow for handicap accessibility without having to use that silly chair of ours. So we want to make that something of availability for all people to come and worship without limitations. We are also in the process to get the bathroom, which is upstairs, renovated to a handicap bathroom. And that's something that's been on our plate for a long time to do. And finances have come in to help that. And so we believe we have enough to get started. And so we're praising God for that. Amen? So I wanted to make you aware of that. And so annual business meeting is next week, January 31st. And I hope that you will be able to attend, that the food and everything will be ordered for those that are signed up. And you can participate in the meeting, whether you're a member or not, and be there to either take it in or share in the business as a member as well. Which brings me to another point, and I know it's kind of awkward because we have four new members in our church today, official new voting members, and they're kind of spread out because some of them are working right now, and so I'm going to ask them to stand where they are. So I don't know if Ruthie is here, but I know Lloyd is here. Lloyd, can you stand up, say a howdy-do, wave your hand or say something? Whoops, I just backed into my stand. Lloyd Smith, Ruthie Smith, and Ruthie, is she here? Is she hiding somewhere? Is that... Okay, so she's not here, but Lloyd and Ruthie were voted in by the board on Tuesday night as new official members. Congratulations to you. That just gives me more opportunity to keep a closer eye on him. No, I'm just kidding. Lloyd and I, he needs it. We all do. Amen.
No, we have opportunities to go disc golf together. We do a lot of that, and it's a lot of fun. And it's enjoyable to meet new people and to have opportunities to see them grow in their faith. Another young couple that I'm somewhat familiar with that's now new members is my son Levi and his beautiful wife Jennifer. So Jennifer, you got to stand up. I can see you hiding up there. No, you have to. I could make you come down here in front of all the internet and everybody. So, and there's Levi behind her. So congratulations to Levi and Jennifer Peterson, also new members. And I know there's some of you who have come to me with a desire to transfer membership or become members, and I'm expecting we could have up to 6 new members beyond the 4 that we just have. So we're excited about what God is doing in our body of family believers. Amen. So excited about what's happening, and anyway, we'll move on. So congratulations, new members, and those of you who are interested in membership, would love to speak to you about that as well. What does that mean? Jennifer's like, I thought I already was a member. And I was, that's a real common thing, because some churches do it differently than others, right? And so, well, of course you're a member of our family, the family, church, group, everything, but officially you have a voice now. When there's business discussed, you can vote and participate in that in a way that you couldn't do without official membership. And so we don't look at people less because they're not official voting members. I want you to know that. You are family. We are all here together. Praise God. But if you want to have some discussion points and some position to make decisions about where we're going and how we're going to get there as an official voting member, that gives you more opportunity to be involved. And more leadership opportunity as well. So, praise God. I think I'm just going to go ahead and move on. You have your bulletin. You can read that with all the details. So, how are we doing? You're going to make me share it, huh? Wise guys. How many consider yourself wise? Don't raise your hand. That would be unwise. That would be unwise. No. Pastor Emma is going to be doing wise guys on Friday at 2 o'clock at CC's. You got to be there or be square. So there you go. All right. And enjoy that opportunity and that fun time. It is fun. There's lots of jokes. You actually have a chance to win a prize. That's always good. And you'll certainly have a good devotional time as well to begin that off. So anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Am I missing anything? Am I good? Can I preach now? We're good to go? I don't know, sometimes I miss or forget things that I'm supposed to do, and I just have to double-check once in a while. You can follow along with the notes on the back of the bulletin. You're going to say, oh, great, there's only 2 points. This ought to be really quick. You can just keep on thinking that if you like. That's fine. I won't dismay you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. This probably is one of the most eye-opening, challenging, disturbing is the word I'm actually looking for, passages of Scripture that you will ever find in the New Testament. And I'll explain as we get into it further why it's so disturbing. There's another passage of Scripture that's very disturbing to me, and I'll just kind of reference it in a side note, where Jesus is speaking to somebody about a man who comes into a place to enter into the kingdom of God, and he's turned away. He's turned away. And he's like, hey, didn't I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons? Did I not do these things for you? And what does the Father say? Away from me, you evildoer, for I never knew you. That is probably, in my opinion, the most disturbing thing I've ever read. Why? Because that tells me that I can be a pastor, lead ministries, see miraculous things come from my preaching and my teaching and not know God and be turned away. That's very disturbing to me. Anybody else find that disturbing? That's scary, disturbing. How can that possibly be? Well, have you ever heard this word that the word of God never returns void? What does that really mean? Well, here's one way to look at it. That means I cannot know God and I can say his scriptures out loud to somebody. They can be blessed by it, convicted, come to God in faith and the born-again experience, and me not even know Jesus myself. That can actually happen. Why? Because the word of God never returns void. Well, for people to work through the church, be part of a church, and do things for God and still not know him and be turned away when that eternity moment comes is very, very disturbing. But this one ranks up there pretty high, in my opinion, and I'll share it with you. Now, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Can you imagine if they had YouTube? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that out loud. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. What's another name that we can give this person? Antichrist. There we go. That's a good buzzer name. Right on. Thank you. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, I want to make a side note. This is the only place in the entire Bible that the word temple is used in reference to the abomination which will cause desolations. This is the only place. What does that really mean? Well, that's a debatable discussion in my opinion. Whatever the case, the point that you need to hear is this. This person, this individual, will claim to be God. He will put himself in the place of God. And the greatest way that we can imagine that would take place is for him to call himself the Messiah, the Antichrist. Meaning he's not really him, but he claims to be so. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. Well, that's good news. He's not here yet, the day hasn't come, and you know who's holding him back. That's pretty awesome. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. In other words, it's not a fair fight. when the battle does come, Jesus basically goes, you're done. Boom. It's not a big fight. I'm going to say it. It's not Star Wars. Dun, 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 dun. It's like I ran out of breath. Good versus evil. Right? I hate to burst your big bubble here, but it's going to be more like this. Dun, dun, stop. End of fight. That's it. Okay. Hallelujah. Jesus is awesome. The enemy is already condemned. He can't even stand up to his breath. All right. Let's get back on track. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. That's verse 9. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is really, really, really important right now. How can they be so deceived? How is it possible that the signs and the wonders of Satan himself would cause them to lose their way? Because they refuse today to humble themselves before God and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's how. They refuse the truth. Who is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus is the truth. And they can only come to a place of salvation through him. It's the only way to the Father. The people that will be deceived are those that are refusing now. Therefore, verse 11 says, God sends them a strong delusion. This is the part that's disturbing. God sends a delusion. Why? So they may believe what is false. Wow. Because people will refuse to humble themselves before God the Father today, the day of the lawless one will come. And he will place himself in a position of authority over this world, and he will be looked upon as the Savior of the world, and the people will believe because of the miraculous works that are accomplished in his name, and they will believe it's true, and God will make sure of it. That is disturbing. I'll read verse 11 one more time to lead into the last one is verse 12. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, it's almost hard to say thank you for that very disturbing word. And yet I know I need to. I'm thankful that you have warned us. This is not a hidden agenda. You have been so gracious to tell us exactly what to expect in the coming days. We are without excuse if we've heard the truth and yet refuse. You will actually enhance the ability of the enemy to deceive us. The age of grace will be over, and the judgment will come. Lord, thank you for sharing it with us now. Thank you for that mercy and that kindness. I'm greatly disturbed in my spirit to know that this is the plan, but I trust you. And I know that your love is greater than can ever be expressed with words. And yet, you are also the God of justice who will make it right. And I thank you for revealing your truth to us. And I pray, God, that as we look at the lawless one and understand a little bit more about what we are facing in this day and age, I pray, Lord God, that you will enhance our faith, our love for people, our urgency to share the word so that all can have an opportunity for salvation. May we be effectively, actively involved in sharing your word with others today before it's too late. Help me, Lord, to share the thoughts you've given me that we can all benefit from them and go from this place equipped with a new passion for the lost and the hurting. In Jesus' name, amen. You probably noticed this is this is not part of the series I've been doing. Excuse me. The series I've been on will continue, but I have been doing something called Revelation Sunday. I started it this last fall, and once a month I've been preaching on end times. This might be the last one. I don't know. I thought maybe last time it was the last one, but I wasn't sure. And so God brought it back to me one more time. And so here we are. We're going to talk about the man of lawlessness. And whether we have another Revelation Sunday, I guess we'll wait and see. But for today, that's why we're doing what we're doing, because it's just an opportunity to one more time look at something we haven't covered yet as a body, as a full body. If you've been part of my discussion through the Bible study, you know some of what I'm going to share. There might be some new information. I guess we'll wait and see. So far, we've covered details that appear to have been fulfilled. From the removal of 5 of 7 seals of the scroll that's written of in Revelation chapter 5 and also verse chapter 6. Now, if you haven't heard that discussion, you might be blown away by that thought, but I give verifiable, historical, documented proof that these things more than likely have already happened, and that there are seven seals on the scroll, which represents the end day, the judgment, what we call the Great Tribulation. Five of the seven seals are no longer holding that thing closed. There's two more remaining. I believe that part of what I have shared has pinpointed the timing of the rapture of God's church in relationship to the seals of Revelation chapter 7, meaning when the sixth seal is removed, I really do firmly believe that's the day of the rapture. And I shared that recently. I've shared my thoughts about the 10 kings that are described, who will destroy the great prostitute of Revelation chapter 17. And I showed, you know, verifiable proof that the great prostitute is the same as Babylon the Great. Commentators all agree. So chapter 17 and chapter 18 are about the same entity. And the 10 kings that are represented there in chapter 17 have a goal to kill the great prostitute, to annihilate her. And the description of that annihilation that comes from men, leaders of this known world, will do so with man's ability. And the description is very detailed, which can only be fulfilled with something that we would call a nuclear holocaust. I also tied that nice little ribbon with a pretty little bow that shows my impression of all of the descriptions of America being Babylon. And so what does that mean? Well, it's a lot for me just to do as an introduction for those of you who haven't been a part of my Bible study or the Revelation Sundays I've already preached on. But I do believe that the reference of one holding back the lawless one is a reference to twofold, meaning the Holy Spirit is the one holding him back, but it's also the church. As a matter of fact, you really cannot separate the two. You cannot remove the Holy Spirit from the face of the earth as he now is, the way Jesus described him to come, the Comforter, who will actually cause the world to recognize that they're needing a Savior. The Holy Spirit is here in that way today to convict me, that brings me to my knees, and I recognize I need a Savior. Well, you cannot take the Holy Spirit from the face of this earth and leave the church, because who is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are. You are the church. And so you cannot remove the Holy Spirit and leave the church behind. It just doesn't work that way. Nor can you take the church away from the earth and leave the Holy Spirit in the way that he is, because you're taking his temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe the reference and the understanding is that the one holding back the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit, yes, but it's also you, because you are empowered by God as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the authority over Satan himself. Amen. And you're holding him back. So when you're out of the way, when the Holy Spirit is no longer here holding him back, we're going to see some things happen that are in the scriptures which show the end days. Now, I know there are some believers that think we'll go through the entire tribulation and then right on into the millennial reign of Christ. That's their prerogative to believe that. I believe they're wonderful believers that are brothers and sisters in Christ. I just disagree. I believe the evidence of Scripture says we'll not be here when the lawless one is revealed. And I think that we just read a text that verifies that. God is going to cause a great delusion. Why? Because they, meaning the people still on the earth, didn't believe. It's pretty clear. I taught about two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11 and where they may fit in the timeline. And I do pray and I hope that during that time that they share for 3.5 years, 1,260 days, times and half the time, 42 months, you call it what you want, it's all the same. That during that time that they preach, and they basically cause so much hatred that they are all going to say, yay, they're finally dead when they're finally killed. But I'm hoping and praying that during that time, people will get saved. While we're gone, there will be some form, some way that people can find a place of repentance. I don't know what that will look like. It's pretty tough to understand that if the Holy Spirit's not here, holding back the lawless one. It's a conundrum of sorts, but we just need to trust what the Word of God declares. The two witnesses will have 42 months, and they will preach. And I shared a little bit about that already as well. Which brings us to the question, who is the Antichrist? And when will he be revealed to the world? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Or maybe it's, I think I put that down wrong. I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Thessalonians still. My bad. I saw that when I printed it, and I was supposed to go back and change it. And I didn't. You're welcome. Let no one deceive you in any way, verse 3 says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So, what do we know about this person? Well, we know he's already doomed. He's doomed before he even gets started. And he's only given just a small window. He's only given 42 months. You know, we've been taught, ever since I can remember, that there is a 7-year tribulation. I basically shattered that concept in the last number of years, and I've shared that through Bible study and preaching, that there is no specific outlay of 7 years other than the covenant with many, which will be broken halfway through it, and then for 1,290 days, there's a period of time before the abomination, which causes desolation. We've already gone past 7 years from the beginning of the covenant. I've showed that, I've revealed that, and it's just a little bit of a weird, like, what's going on? This is what I thought I was supposed to believe, and now I'm not sure what to believe. Well, I do know this. In my best estimation, when the covenant is broken is when the two witnesses show up and begin to preach, repent, for the judgment of God is at hand. And they will do so for 3.5 years. But the thing is, even before all of that stuff happens, it's already been written. This man of lawlessness is doomed. That's what we know. He will set himself up as God. And it says in the temple, in this particular scripture passage, but like I said before, it's the only place where it says exactly that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Going back to the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9. And verse 27 is the signature verse that reveals some things here about this man of lawlessness. It says here, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That 1 week expression is referencing a 7-year period of time. And then it says, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, halfway through the 7-year covenant, he's going to put a stop to the sacrifices. What sacrifices are going to be taking place? That's the big question. Many people over the years, and still quite a few today, believe it will be animal sacrifices of the red heifer in the temple of God. It doesn't add up. There's strong problems with that whole position. I'm not going to go great into it because I've done it before. But I will say this, if there is a sacrifice of an animal on behalf of Father God, that in and of itself will be an abomination. It will be counting the cost and the sacrifice of his son as worthless and trash and meaningless. And if you want to see the details of that expression, you can read Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, and then tell me otherwise. It would be an abomination for any animal sacrifice to be given in order to honor God our Father. I don't believe it will happen. And yet, what are we doing today? We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. What we do today is sacrifice. Matter of fact, you are to be a living sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12. And what we do every single week in churches all across the nation and the world are sacrificing unto God in a very spiritual sense. And I believe that's what's actually happening here, is there's going to be a Christian connotation to the worship of that covenant. Now, some churches actually say when they have communion together that when you raise the Eucharist and the wine above the altar, it literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ. Amen? That is a teaching. We don't go with the literalness of it, but we still honor the tradition of communion. That is a sacrifice unto God. Imagine, if you will, that there is a covenant with many, meaning all people, nations, languages, that come together in a religious form of something that's united together by one religion, something that could be called united. And they have sacrifices weekly for 3.5 years. And then someone says, stop, no more. I believe that will be the setup for the lawless one to come. But before he can step up to that altar, before he can step up to that place of prominence in a church that the world looks upon with reverence and awe, before he can claim to be the Christ, these two guys show up and start preaching repentance. Don't listen to this. This is not truth. And they preach for 3.5 years to repent and to submit to the Father God of the Bible, and the people finally just can't stand it anymore. That's the abomination that's going to take place here that we see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He shall make a covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abominations shall come one who makes desolate. That's right. It doesn't say on the wing of a temple, because that word was inputted in the NIV, if that's your Bible. It's not there in the original writings. There is an abomination that's going to take place, and this person, this lawless one, will set himself up as God. On the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Who is this person that's going to claim to be God? Who is this person that claims to be the Messiah? Well, back up one verse. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That's Jesus. He fulfilled it to the very day. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? Rome. That's a historical fact. The people of the ruler who will come is Rome. And so there is a tie to the lawless one and Rome. That's kind of a known thing, but I reference it for your benefit if you've never heard it before. That is something of interest. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. So we know that this person will claim to be God. He will claim to be the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. And he will put himself in the position of importance in the temple of the Lord. Is it literally a Jewish temple or is it a Christian church building? I'm going to go with the Christian church myself, and I can explain that in a greater way with a sit-down Bible study setting, which we don't have, but I'm just going to say it out loud. There you go. And somehow, some way, that Christian church will have a connection to Rome. Now, you can certainly draw some conclusions there if you like. I'm not going to go so far right now, but I'm going to put it out there that there is a connection to Rome. Is it ancestry? Is it bloodline? Or is it church line? But there is a connection. We know that. Daniel chapter 7. Going back a couple chapters. Who is this guy? Who is this lawless one? Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 through verse 25. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. Now that's a lot right there. That's a mouthful of information that would take too long to describe for you. So let's move on. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise. These, by the way, are the 10 kings of Revelation chapter 17. 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. So here's the setup. I believe that we're sitting in a time when 5 of the 7 seals of the scroll have been removed. The next thing is going to be the 6th seal, which, by the way, I believe contains the rapture of the church along with worldwide destruction that causes the entire world to have to work together. This is not fantasy. This is real stuff. And while the world tries to recover and somehow come together in order to survive, there's going to be 10 kings that have one purpose, well, technically 2, to make war against the Lamb and to kill the great prostitute, Babylon the Great. Babylon will be destroyed before the Antichrist comes into his rule and power, because the 10 kings will be in their positions. One will rise up and subdue 3. Out of the 10, one will arise among them and subdue 3. That person is a person that we have referenced called the lawless one. What does that mean? That means if our great country is Babylon, it won't even be here when the Antichrist claims his authority. Now you can say, well, that's not going to be America. America can't possibly be Babylon. That's fine, but the great prostitute, Babylon, will not be here. Whoever that is, they will be destroyed. They will not even be in the picture. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to come up and subdue 3. Who is this lawless one? Well, we don't know his name, we don't know his identity, but I do believe he's more than likely alive today. And I guarantee there's 10 kings today that would love to kill the great prostitute. I'm sure glad there's nobody in America that we know of that would like to nuke us. There's no king or president or leader of the world that would like to take us out with a nuclear bomb. That was called sarcasm, by the way, in case you're wondering. It's okay to use sarcasm when you preach, isn't it? Okay. I believe the tie is very, very great. It puts it together in a way that's fearful in many respects. So now let's go back to a New Testament account of this lawless one in Revelation chapter 13. Hang with me. I know I'm giving lots of information. Who is this guy, this man of lawlessness? Who is this Antichrist? Who could he be? I remember back in the day, and that's not too far back, when somebody came to me and says, they are absolutely convinced and sure that President Barack Obama is the Antichrist. And I said what I said, which I basically disagreed. I don't think I should say what I said. It wasn't disrespectful completely, but it wasn't really giving him respect to the level of the Antichrist. I just didn't see him being that guy. However, I wondered if he could be one of the 10 kings. Is it possible, obviously we've moved on since that day, is it possible that one of the 10 kings would be one of our own? I can't imagine anybody leading our country who actually hates our country. And the World Wide Web goes crazy. Well, I can imagine that now. I couldn't before, but now I can. Is it possible that one of the 10 kings is actually one of our own, one of our own leaders? Yes, I think so. As a matter of fact, I think it will be one of our leaders who wants to destroy us from the inside. I guess you could say they give them free access and open the doorway, and the opportunity comes. But now getting back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So this is going to be somebody that is empowered by Satan himself. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound. I really don't know what that means, and I hate to speculate when I don't have confidence. But its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against him?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, if you want to know. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Now, when you read this, at least for me, this sounds horrible and ugly and satanic and eesh. Oh, my goodness, how could he say such terrible things? That's not the way it's going to be perceived by the world. The world is going to be, "Whoa, did you hear what he said? That was amazing. That was wonderful. That was awesome." They're going to love it, and they will be worshiping Satan unawares. Well, that couldn't happen. I mean, God doesn't ever say anything like the angel coming as an angel of light, does he? Yeah, he does. Or a wolf in sheep's clothing kind of perspective? Absolutely. You bet he will. As a matter of fact, Satan's ability to destroy on this earth is less effective by Hollywood than it is by the people in the church. Ooh, yeah. I'm not really worried about Hollywood to the same level and degree as I am about the church plants that are causing chaos within the buildings of God's people. Satan can do a lot more damage right here in this place than he could out there to frustrate the kingdom of God. Now, granted, he's going to have his heyday. He's going to have his free will to do all kinds of chaos and terrible things, but it's when it's when he penetrates into the body of God's buildings, that real terrible destruction happens. So we need to guard our hearts, amen? Be discerners of the spirit realm and recognize the enemy for who he is. Because he will show his ugly head. But I want you to understand, when these blasphemies are being described, they are not ugly, horrible, dark, terrible, you know, demonic with the fork and the red tail with the weird end to it. That's not it. It's something people will love. They will think it's great. But to God, this is his view. And you need to see the difference there. As it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, The authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Let me pause for a second and tell you this. When Saul was Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he thught killing those people was a good thing. Stoning Stephen was a good thing. Putting those people in prison is what I'm all about. I'm a religious person. This is terrible. This new sect, this new way, this new so-called church. And so he did his best to stop it because he was right and they were wrong. That's the way it will be when the enemy stands up before this world and claims his position as Christ, as Messiah, as Savior. The people will cheer him on as he takes out those falsehoods, those false believers, which is people that actually believe truth. He'll make war on the saints and to conquer them. I believe those are the ones that are hopefully the ones saved during the two witnesses preaching. Authority was given it over every tribe, people, language, nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Wow. Verse 10 says, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Will anyone survive the ruling reign of the Antichrist who is a believer in God and understands who Christ is? No, probably not. I'm just thankful to see that there could be people saved during that time. The man of lawlessness, the beast will blaspheme God, set himself up as God. His power comes from Satan. Revelation chapter 11, going back a couple chapters. I got to wrap this up, but I got too much to go yet. We'll see if I can be fast here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 5 through 10, it says, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. Whoops, I'm in the wrong chapter. I went too far. Come on, tablet, catch up. You ever hear that story about the tomato family? They were walking along, little Junior kept falling behind. Papa went back there, smacked him on the head and said, catch up. Yeah, I heard that story. If anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. This is the two witnesses. They cannot be destroyed. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. They have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, listen to this, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. After 3.5 years of these guys going on and on and on and on and on, and nobody can take them out because every time they try, they die instead. Here comes this hero, this savior of the world, and takes those two witnesses out. Finally, somebody took care of those guys. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. By the way, that's Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents. It's Christmas all over again. Because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. After the two witnesses are annihilated, destroyed, killed, taken out, that Savior who saves the world from their constant talk, their preaching, their judgment of God's speech, he will be looked upon as a hero, as a Savior. The lawless one will be lifted up before them. And it's his chance and it's his time. Which brings us back to the strong delusion discussion I had before. Going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. verse 9 and verse 10, and I'll just read it from the board. It'll be quicker. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11 and also verse 12. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. They'll believe the lie in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What could this possibly be referencing? Turn with me to 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. We're getting there. I'm going to wrap this thing up real soon, but I got to tie it all together. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 through verse 24. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. Put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." You remember that story? Well, now turn to Revelation with me. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 11 through verse 15. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. What does that mean? It means it looks godly, but it's deceitful lies coming from his mouth. Looks righteous, but he's actually involved with Satan himself. Verse 12, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. In other words, he is a prophet. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. This is huge. This is incredible. What we read from our text is that God would send a strong delusion so that they would be deceived. A prophet will rise among the people along with the Antichrist who looks to be the right guy, the good guy, the one that saves the world from these two witnesses who kills them, and they're like, yay, finally, party, let's share gifts. And then after 3.5 days, they actually come back to life and kind of scare everybody for just a moment. But then the Antichrist claims himself to be God. And a prophet stands beside him and says, this is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the one we should worship. He is Christ. And I will prove it. Let the God who sends fire from heaven signify who is God. And he calls down fire from heaven, and it comes. And they're going to go back to their scriptures and say, is that not the test of Elijah? Is that not what he said of the Baals? Is this not the one true God? For only the one true God would send fire from heaven to show that he is true and righteous and holy and the Christ, the Savior. He is the one. God says, I will send a strong delusion so that they would believe the lie. It even says in Revelation, they are allowed to do this. Who allows this? God. So you can argue either they had enough power within their own ability as demonic forces to bring fire, or God sent the fire. It doesn't matter to me. He's allowed it. He sends it. You take your choice of what you can settle with in your own spirit. But God is the one that will cause the deception. Why? Because they did not believe when they had an opportunity during this age of grace of which we now live. They did not believe the two witnesses when they preached for 42 months. And they celebrated by passing gifts one to another because they're finally dead. We don't have to listen anymore. They are doomed. And God will make sure of it. Because the age of grace has now passed. There's more scripture that we can share in closing of how terrible that deception will be. You can go to Deuteronomy with me, chapter 18. You see, when Jesus came, there was a lot of people, religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, they thought there would be two. There would be the prophet and the Christ. They didn't understand that Jesus would be both. They couldn't have comprehended it. And so in the end days, when the false Christ stands before the people, there will be a prophet. And he will be blasphemous, just like the Antichrist is, except the people will think he is God and that he represents God. And it will sound good. And they will go to the scriptures to verify it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe they'll look to this passage. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb and the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" This was what they thought would be during Jesus' day. A prophet. Are you the prophet, or are you the Christ? They asked John the same thing. Are you the prophet, or are you the Christ? They did not comprehend that Christ, Jesus our Lord, was both. And they will continue with that perception that there will be two. There is a teaching that's still out there today. There will be two. And that is the great deception that will come. They'll look to this passage. They'll see the prophet's words described. Verse 19, "Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." What is the great delusion that God himself has declared that he will send upon this world? Because they did not believe his Son, the way, the truth, and the life. During this age of grace, he will allow for this to take place, and he will coordinate it by his great sovereign will, and they will call down fire from heaven as the prophet declares, "This is the Christ, worship him." If you do not believe my own words and my position of authority over you, you can at least believe by the miracle I shall perform before you. And he will call down fire from heaven before all of mankind. And they will know, as they look to the scriptures, yes, what he said has happened. Does he not speak on behalf of the Lord? Did not what he say come to pass? Is this not our new king? Is this not our Savior, our Messiah? And they will bow to him and they will worship him. And the great deception will be complete. The lawless one will come. The religious will be left behind. because they do not know the Lord. Did we not speak in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy? Did we not see miracles? Away from me, evildoer, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. A lot of people misunderstand that. Oh, I got to be afraid of Satan. No. He's got no authority to send anybody to hell. The King of Kings does. The Lord of Lords. Messiah, Christ, our Lord. He is the one that we fear. Father God is the one we fear. We do not fear the lawless one. We do not fear the false prophet. We do not fear the 10 kings. We do not fear anyone that would take our life. But we have a humble respect and awe, a fear of the Lord God Almighty. Would you stand with me? I don't believe I will ever know the true identity of the Antichrist while I'm here on this earth. It won't be revealed. I can make some guesses on some of the kings that may want to destroy Babylon, but they would be guesses. I don't know for sure. But I believe there's at least 10 rulers that would love to take out America to destroy us with nuclear war. I believe that there are those in our own country that seem to hate us so much that they would love to see us destroyed. I can't fathom it. It's beyond my comprehension, except that I know this is more than just flesh and blood. This is spiritual. But I do not have to fear the enemy, Satan, demonic hordes, none of these things. There's only one who I truly fear. And ironically, it's the one I love the most. My Lord, my God, my King. I remember I love my parents so much. Every family has their challenges and their trials. But I had a healthy respect and fear for when the hammer dropped and I knew my punishment was coming. And I knew it was always out of love. I was blessed to have that. Some of you didn't have that. Or maybe your punishment wasn't done with love. I know that mine always was. And I understand what that fear is for God because of the blessing of my own family's heritage. Lord, I love you so much. And I pray that I will always have an element of awe and even fear of who you are as well. Not fear and trembling and anxiety, but just a position of humility and wanting so much to please you, to do it right. This world that we have before us, the one that we live in now, is pretty messed up. It's got a lot of chaos going on. But I'm not afraid. I don't fear that. None of us should. But Lord, there's people that I know that don't know you. They're believing lies. They're duped by the enemy. I know your desire is to see them find your way and your truth. You have not yet said it's time to bring the strong delusion so they'll believe the lies. You still reach out by your Spirit. You still bring conviction. For in a way, we're all the lawless one that need to repent. So I pray, God, that you'll inspire us all to be passionate about reaching the lost before it's too late. That we would represent you well. I pray, God, that we would have a passion to do more. But that we would not live in fear. There's nothing to fear except to respect you with that same understanding. I pray your blessing to be on each one. As we go from this place into our mission field, we ask for your guiding hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.